We're continuing on with our study in the book of Haggai, if you'd like to find that in your Bibles. Let me remind you while you're turning to that passage that the historical background to this book is that the nation of Israel has come back from Babylon after being captive 70 years. About 50,000 of them have come back. Under the direction and blessing of a Persian king who had conquered Babylon, releasing the Jews to go back and build the city, the wall, the temple, the sacrificial system again. They went back with great gusto and great courage and started doing that very thing, only to find criticism and opposition, to the point that after laying the foundation of the temple, they walked away one day. They had a good start, but they didn't continue. Well, they had time and they had money. And so rather than building the Lord's house, they started building their own houses. 16 years is a long time to serve yourself. And one day God knocks on the door of a prophet by the name of Haggai and says, I have a little ministry for you. It'll take you 4 months. It'll start September the 1st, and interestingly enough, your last message will be December the 24th, Christmas Eve. Of course, there was no Christmas Eve in those days, but those were the dates. And I'd like for you to give 5 messages, of which we have looked at 2 so far in our text. Chapter 1, we had 2 of those messages. They went something like this, and I give you a quick review. There was a solemn statement made by the people. That solemn statement was, it is not time to build the Lord's house. The searching question came quickly. Then is it time for you to do your thing, dwell in your sealed houses? And then there was that serious consideration. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Don't just float down the river. Wake up. Put on your thinking caps. Why do you think things are not turning out? Why do you think you're not enjoying life? Why do you think that you're not getting ahead? And so God gave them sure direction. Go on the mountain. Bring the wood. I'll have pleasure in it. Build a house. I'll be glorified in it. But the sad consequences, they looked for much and it came to little. Why? Well, you left God out. It's a principle that will work for you and me. No matter what dispensation we're in, no matter what testament we're in, you leave God out, you don't prosper. God has designed us to be dependent on Him for blessing and success. And when you leave him out, it doesn't work. And so our first night, we left them in rather a dilemma. God had put his hand on the weather and put his hand on the crops and put his hand on their labor, and nothing was working. So finally they woke up. They said, yep, you're right, God, nothing's working. Our houses are already deteriorating. Things are not going good for us. And we learned last evening that there was true repentance. They came and obeyed the voice of God. There was tender encouragement. God says, okay, you do that, I'm with you. A consciousness of His presence. There was tremendous motivation. We read last evening, God stirred them up. And there was tireless labor. They came and did the work. Those were our points in the last 2 messages, and I hope those short comments and summary and review will help you to pick up with the thought as we read now about a month later. We've read 2 dates so far in the first chapter. We read in verse 1 of the first chapter was the first day of the 6th month. At the end of chapter 1, we read it was the 24th day of the same month. So in approximately 23 days, the nation turns around. God's message to consider their ways was heeded. They considered their ways. They turned around, and His second message was, I'm with you now. Let's get going and they came and did work. Now about a month later, verse 1, chapter 2. Seventh month now. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Third message, seventh month, 21st day. Dates are always significant in the Scriptures. And as we think about these dates that are mentioned here in chapter 2, I can assure you that there is good reason for them to be recorded for us. Our little outline tonight, I'll give it to you and then we'll work our way through it, is simply this. The calendar, the comparison, the courage, the covenant, and the consolation. We'll see if we can work our way through that. The calendar. Almost a month passes, and we're the 21st day of this seventh month. Let's find out if we can understand what's going on in the seventh month in Israel, and the 21st day. In order to do that, let's go back to the book of Leviticus, please, and chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Let me read beginning in verse 39. Leviticus 23 and 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Let's see if we can put things in perspective. There were two reasons why they celebrated the Feast of Booths, or also called the Feast of Tabernacles. Two reasons. One, it was a time of the year when it was harvest time. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving. And you most likely, maybe in this assembly or in some places, you'll come and you'll put pumpkins and you'll put colored leaves and you'll put fruit and you'll put different kind of things. And it's kind of like Thanksgiving. Well, two things they were to do in this feast of the Lord. They were to celebrate the goodness of God at harvest time. They were to bring in the harvest. And actually, this whole week was kind of like a family camp. That's what it was kind of like. I'm just kind of like, we're going to go away to family camp. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to get some boughs of some trees, and we're going to make little booths. And we're going to leave the comfortableness of our homes, and we're going out into the streets, and maybe in some of those flat-top buildings that they lived in, they put some of those booths on the top of those buildings, and we're going to make some little tents, and we're going to make some little booths, and we're going to bring in the fruit, the labor of our hands, and the blessing and the goodness of God, and day after day after day, we're going to celebrate two things. One, God has blessed us, and we're bringing in this fruit of the land to offer to Him sacrifices of praise and appreciation for His goodness. And also, we want to remind ourselves that when He took us out of the land of Egypt to go into the land of promise, that we dwelt in these booths. And so it reminded them of the wilderness wandering and the provision and the blessing of God. It was their remembrance meeting in some ways. And those are the two things. Now, we read in our text from Haggai, that's the 7th month and the 21st day. We read in Leviticus, they started on the 15th day and they went 7 days. Now, if you figure that out, that's the last day of the Feast of Booths. It's the 21st day of the 7th month. Traditionally speaking, that day was to be celebrated with more offerings and more praise and more appreciation to God as they built this thing up throughout the week. And they were to really bring it in and really do it upright on that last day. I remind you, chapter 1 and verse 11, please. I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Are you figuring this out by now? These people who are to be celebrating the blessing and the goodness of God at the Feast of Booths, bringing it up to a great crescendo of praise on the last day, have nothing in their hands. They didn't have a crop. They didn't have any fruit. God had put His hand on them. God has put His judgment on them. God had restrained the weather, and nothing worked. And here they are. They've repented. They've come back to God. But only a month has passed, folks. I mean, you don't get a crop in a month. They are reaping what they sowed. 1 month has passed. And they're at the end of this great day, which should be a day of the greatest praise. Well, their hearts are right, but they have nothing in their hand. Do you think that it was just perchance that God's encouragement came on this day? Let me tell you something. God knows every detail of your life. He knows when you need encouragement. That's what He knows. He knows that if your heart is right and you'd like to do something for God and you're desperately trying to do that and yet you look around and you have nothing because of the former days, God knows your heart. And God knows that you need some encouragement. Let me make an application to this. Let me say, what lesson, what exposure could we gain from this principle? Sometimes depression and despair come after making a great promise and a great turnaround to God. Maybe you realize I'm not doing the right thing, or something's wrong, I'm not serving God right. I realize that. God, thank you for showing me that. I make a turnaround and I say, I'm going to serve God now and I'm going to do it right now. But all of a sudden you're discouraged. In other words, sometimes after making a big turnaround or making a big promise or a marker in your life, sometimes the devil attacks you right away. I've been giving you little bits of my testimony along the way. Let me give you another little bit of it. When the Lord saved me, I realized that to be a sheet metal worker, and that was my occupation, that I had to go to school 4 years and work as an apprentice and take school 3 hours a night, two nights a week during that 4 years to become a journeyman sheet metal worker. You had to work at that. They didn't just hand it out to you. They didn't give that to you. You had to earn that, and it was something you had to work toward. And I did that. I wasn't saved in those days, but I did that. Well, then I got saved, and I looked around, and I thought, well, I don't know anything about this Bible. Maybe what I should do is try to learn something about the Bible if I'm going to be a Christian. So I thought that perhaps maybe I'd go to, well, I mean, really, I didn't want to be honest with you, because when I got saved, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll swim crocodile-infested rivers, and I'll go to headhunters, and I'll do anything, but I don't want to go back to school. Like, I'm no good at school, you know. So eventually, the Lord said, no, you need school. He planted that desire in my heart. I didn't really want to go to school, but I knew I needed to know something about the Bible. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's nobody more unlikely than me doing this. I'm going to tell you that. I never read a book in my life till I got saved. The Bible, God is my witness, the Bible is the first book that I read in my life. And that was by the grace of God to read this book. So I make application to several Bible colleges around in the United States, and nothing worked out. I ended up going to a little Bible school, as I told you before, in Ontario, in Canada, through a very unique arrangement of circumstances to get there. And I got there. And I was absolutely confident when I got there that that's where God wanted me. Now, you got to understand, I went to class the first day. I had my Bible and my notebook both in my shirt pocket. You know, I'm going to Bible school. You got to have. I had a pencil in there too. I had it all right there. My notebook and my Bible and my pencil. I'm going to Bible school. You know, and I believe that first class we had to read 30 pages in Schaeffer's Systematic Theology, and I had that class three other times that week, and that was just the homework for the first. I never read 30 pages in my life of anything. You know, much less a theology book, and got that class, and I got four other classes besides that, you know. It was desperate, I'm telling you. But I knew that this is where God had called me. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I knew that this is what God had called me to do. I had not been there long till my parents, who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, my mother called me one day at Bible school. And she said, Joe, you know, we have, as best we could, always taken care of you, helped you, and they did. I mean, my parents were not rich. They lived on credit most of their life. My dad was a hard worker, and Mom worked too, and we never lacked. We had whatever we needed. But she said, you know, we've never asked you to do anything for us, but your father is very sick. He's going to have a very serious operation, and he's going to be off work. indefinitely. And she said, Joe, what we need you to do is come home and get a job and help us financially. Son, we've never asked you to do it before, but we need you now. I made what I thought was a huge commitment. I didn't know how I was going to go to that Bible school. I really was not a student, as you can imagine. And yet I was convinced that's where God wanted me. I wasn't there hardly any time until I get this phone call. Now, there's not any of you here that would have condemned me for going home. I know that. You'd say, well, now listen, your parents took care of you. You're to honor your father and mother. You get home, get a job, and help them. My mother didn't understand it that day when I said to her, Mom, I can't give you an answer today. I got to pray about this. I prayed about that, and I called her back, and I said, Mom, I'm not coming home. I am not coming home. She began to cry. She didn't understand that. I said, Mom, I believe this is where the Lord wants me, and I'm sorry I can't come home. Do you think I didn't want to go home? I wanted to go home. But I wanted to honor God more than I wanted to go home. That was a very difficult decision for me. I can assure you that. I love my mother. I love my father. I would do anything for them. But I did not have any peace about going home. My mother cried. She didn't understand. We hung that phone up that day. I felt miserable. I felt like a failure. My dad had the operation. The operation went a lot better than they thought it was. He was off work for a shorter period of time than they anticipated. And the company miraculously said, we'll give him full pay the whole time he's off. But an attack came right away. I was so discouraged. I was so depressed. I think, what is going on? Here I am trying to serve God, and I need to be helping my mom and dad. And I couldn't figure it all out, folks. And the Lord very graciously just said, listen, I know your situation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to work this thing out so that even though you couldn't do what you thought you needed to do, I will do it for you. We've had situations where we've seen people come to the Lord and go on and go on and go on and in a very short period of time get baptized. And as soon as they get baptized, it's almost like the devil throws everything at them to discourage them. They have little. They don't have a background. They don't have a track record. They don't have years of faithfulness. They're just trying the best they can, and they get so discouraged. Well, this is the principle. These people are so discouraged. Even though they've made it right with God, they have nothing in their hand. Now, that's the calendar. Watch this. Watch this. Notice now the comparison. He says in verse 2, you speak to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the people. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in their first glory? How do you see it now? And so he anticipates their answer. He says, I tell you how you see it. You look at this thing and you say, what is that? That is nothing compared to the temple that we had before, the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed when he rode into Jerusalem all those years ago. That great, magnificent temple. It is absolutely nothing in comparison to that. Now, what's going on? Well, let's go back for a minute to Ezra this time. Go back to the book of Ezra. Hold your hand here. We'll be back. Chapter 3. Ezra. Chapter 3. And let me begin reading. Well, let me begin reading verse 10. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. This takes us back now 16 years, back to the beginning, back to when this remnant of people came out of Babylon or under that Persian rule and have gone back now to rebuild. Let me read in verse 10 of chapter 3. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, They set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levite, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Verse 11. And they sang together by the course of praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all of the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, this is after all those years. They came back. It was desolation. They got a foundation laid. They said, wonderful praise. They're praising, they're singing. But, verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, now notice, who were ancient men. these are the old guys, okay? That had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. What's that talking about? Well, some of these people that went into captivity were young, and they survived it. They were young enough that before they went into captivity, they remembered the temple. The temple of Solomon, that great, magnificent temple. And now they're taken away for 70 years, and now they've come back. And so the builders get together, and they clear off a little bit, and they lay this thing down. And those old men said, that's it? That? And all they can remember were the former days. But there were another group there. This group was born in captivity. All they heard about all their life was there was a great temple, and God was there, and His presence was there, and we sacrificed there, and we honored God there, and God was with us there, and all these, and they never saw it. They never saw a temple. They didn't have a clue what it looked like. I mean, maybe they could tell them, but they never saw it. They longed for it. They couldn't do it in captivity. And all of a sudden, they get back and they said, God, let's get together. Let's put a foundation. They laid that foundation. They said, yes, we got the foundation. And we're going to have a temple. And God's going to be with us. And we're going to sacrifice. And it's wonderful. And the old man are crying. And he had mixed emotions that day. What's the point? The point is this. Little is much when God is in it. You don't have to be big. It's okay. This is what God has allowed. The old men are going to have to forget the past. They can't live on dreams anymore. They're going to have to realize that this is what God has provided now for them. And even though it may not look like much, they're going to find something out pretty spectacular about this. That this little scant foundation, when that temple is built on it, is going to have a greater glory than that former temple. And let me give you the punchline in case I run out of time. Because the Master Himself is going to walk in this temple, and He didn't in the other one. The Lord Jesus, the desire of all nations, is going to presence Himself physically in that building. I want to tell you something, folks. There's a lot of lessons for us to learn here. You see, these people needed encouragement, and God says, I want you to look at that. How do you see it? Well, doesn't look that great. Well, God said, let me tell you something. I'm in it. And this is my will. And you just keep doing the work. You see, the purpose that He had in mind when He said, take a look at it, was not to discourage them, but to encourage them. That even though it looks little to you, if I'm in it, it doesn't matter how little it is. Because the glory is going to be greater than the former temple. We could go in many directions here. Let me take you to one little encouraging word from the New Testament. Hold your hand here, please, and let's go to Revelation chapter 3 just for a moment. Because I know that many of you have come from little places. And of course, the assemblies are the assemblies of little places, aren't they? There are not very many mega assemblies that I know of. Matter of fact, most assemblies get 200 or 300 people. Next thing you know, they either divide off or hive off or strike off or they do something off. But then they just don't get very big, do they? And so they just, there's another work started and another and another. And that's sort of been the dilemma, I suppose, or perhaps the will of God. I don't know, but I know this, that many of you have been raised in assemblies where there might be only a handful. There might be only a few at prayer meeting. There might be only a few remember the Lord. But there's been a testimony for the Lord in that place. Let me encourage you. You don't have to be big. I'll tell you why. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, do you know what he says? And let me give you the Reese paraphrase. This is what he says. You reigned as kings without us. That's what Paul said. Without the apostles. He said, you see, Corinth was a worldly church. They were walking as men. The parking lot at Corinth was full, folks. And what was going on inside that meeting, for the most part, was not pleasing to the Lord. And so they got a letter of rebuke and bringing them up and confronting them with the things that they weren't doing right. But the whole point is this. They were reigning. It was exciting. There was a beehive of activity. There were many things going on. And if you drove down the road and you looked at that church, you'd say, wow, look at that. I mean, the place is packed. The place is full. Look at this. They're doing that, and they're doing that, and they're doing that. For the most part, none of it was really right, you know. And they had to change their ways. They had to adjust their attitude. On the other hand, you might look drive by a little place, and you go, oh, man, ain't nothing going on there. Look at that place. There's only two cars in the parking lot. It's prayer meeting night. You say, oh, boy, that's terrible. Now, listen, I'm not condoning littleness. But I am saying to you, if you are following the Lord, if you're doing what He asked you to do, and you've got six people at prayer meeting, let me tell you something. Let me read something with you from Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now watch the testimony. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And he goes on to tell them how he's going to deliver them from the tribulation to come. But let me just make this point. Why did God open a door that no man could shut? Why did he encourage them and publicly, there was a day, they going to come when he would publicly show his love for them? Here's the reason. They had a little strength. Now notice what they did. They kept the word and they didn't deny his name. Here is a little assembly that was saturated with the word of God. And dedicated to the Son of God. And therefore activated by the Spirit of God. There wasn't many cars in the parking lot at Philadelphia. But I'll tell you what God does. He looks into the heart of those that gather. Now this is no excuse for not doing evangelism. And I'm so happy that you're going to have an outreach tomorrow. Wonderful. Great. You can't sit around here and say, God, bring them in. Jesus said, go. All this bring in stuff, that's not God's way. The Lord Jesus said, go. And so it's no excuse if we don't have new converts. We need to get out there and by the grace of God and the power of God, go out and reach men and women and boys and girls for the Lord Jesus. But let me tell you something. Just because you don't have many doesn't necessarily mean God is not with you. Matter of fact, it might mean that He is, because God is the God of little things. How many little things in the Scriptures does God use? A little cloud, a little maid, a little water, etc., etc., and etc. And God is blessing. So he said, well, it might look like nothing to you. I'm back in Haggai now. And so the comparison looks like nothing to you. Well, who has despised the day of small things, Zechariah says. Whenever God is in it, whatever God asks you to do, listen, there are no little jobs for God. It's all big jobs because it's for the Master. Now, I want you to notice how he comforts them. The courage. Now, from the comparison to the courage. In verse 4, he says, you might think it looks like nothing. Here's the encouraging word. Be strong, Zerubbabel, Joshua, remnant of the people, saith the Lord, and work. Here it is again. Second time in all of Scripture. I told you last night, these words, I am with you, saith the Lord, only appear twice, both in this book, both in these little 38 verses. Oh, not that the principle is not there in other places, but only here in that order, here in these two chapters of Haggai. I am with you, saith the Lord. Notice the admonition, not once, not twice, but three times. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Why? How? I'm with you. You see, their strength is to come from the Lord. Can I put that into a New Testament context? We read it the other night, did we not? Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in this little faint foundation of this temple. Don't be strong in your perseverance. Don't be strong in your knowledge. Don't be strong in your gift. Don't be strong in anything. When Paul writes that letter in 2 Timothy chapter 2, do you know in chapter 1 what his testimony was? All they which be in Asia have turned away from me. Wow. Bad. Discouraging. Paul said, I don't draw my strength from the success of my ministry, outwardly speaking. I draw my strength from the sphere of a person. The unmerited, listen to me, unmeritable. You can't merit it. Favor of God. You get it when you don't deserve it. You get it when you shouldn't have it. You get it when you don't even know that you need it. You get grace upon grace. And guess what happens when the burdens get greater? Grace gets greater. Guess what happens when nothing else is sufficient? My grace is sufficient. Let me tell you something. You say by grace, you stand by grace, you live by grace, you're going home by grace one day. It's all by grace, folks. And so the Lord says to them, look, it doesn't matter. Listen, I know it's the last day of the Feast of Booths and you feel really bad. But let me tell you something. You look at this little thing and you feel really bad. Be strong now. Come on. As we'd say in Mississippi, this thing's bigger than a boy. Come on, get up. Get up. We got work to do. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. I'm with you. Work. Work. In case that's not enough, he said, I remind you now of the covenant. The covenant. Verse 5, he said, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit... Now, the Bible is very careful to use the right words. He didn't say my spirit remains in you, because that's not Old Testament teaching. He said my spirit remains among you. You see, there's a marked difference of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would indwell them, and many of them uniquely so, to accomplish a great feat or a great task for God. But as we know, if they grieved the Spirit or if they disobeyed God, that Spirit would withdraw from them. But God said, listen, I made a promise to you that my Spirit would remain among you, working among you. And I'm never going to cancel that because my covenant is my promise, and I promise to do that, and I'm never going to remove my Spirit from working among you. And you can count on that. This is the covenant that I have made with you. Now, just quickly, and we'll have to do it quickly, Numbers 23, please. Go back. Just a quick exercise. You got to turn these pages now like the flutter of angel wings, okay? Just quickly. Numbers chapter 23, and we'll go right through a couple of passages. Look at verse 19. Thinking about God's promise to these people, Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Next book. Hurry. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would, watch it now, keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. He keeps the oath. He keeps the covenant with them. Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. Last verse. Just to drive this point home that when God makes a promise, you can count on it. Joshua 21, last verse, 45. There fell not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. I got other verses, but that will have to suffice for now. What are we saying? What's the point? God made a covenant. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I promise that my Spirit's going to be remain among you when you came out. My Spirit is going to remain among you. I do not make empty promises. I do not change my mind. I cannot lie. I am a God who's going to make good everything that I've said. That is the encouragement. I'm with you. Be strong. Remember the covenant, and then he gives them the consolation. And I just say to you again, in verse 7, the desire of all of those nations are going to come. And in verse 9, this latter house is going to have a greater glory than the former house. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is coming. There's going to be peace there. How's there going to be peace? Well, the Prince of Peace himself is going to presence that place. Now, let me just close by saying this. Tonight you may be very disappointed and discouraged. You may have good reason. You're trying. You're working on it. You want things to be different. You want things to be better. They're not bad. You just want them to be better. You want to do more for God. But when you look at your life and the Lord's work, you might say, it ain't very big, not showy, not much to it, it's rather small, it's rather little. I don't think it's going to work. Not like it used to be, not what I used to do. Let me remind you tonight, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. The Lord says, I'm with you. And we'll move it up to our dispensation. My Spirit remains in you. That's a promise today. that we are indwelled permanently until the day of redemption by the very Spirit of God that He gave us at the moment of our salvation. Be strong. He promised to be with you, in you. Be strong in grace. Why? Because we're living for another world, folks, not here. Just keep that in mind. We're living for another world. Timing, God's train is always on time. Encouragement, just when you need it. He knows what day it is in your life. He knows how you evaluate your life. He knows what's going on. He knows how to encourage you. He reminds you of His promises and His covenants that He's made with His church today, not Israel of old, His church today. And He is with you. And we're going to talk more about that in the morning sessions as well. And I just tell you something, folks, listen to me. You can't lose. You cannot lose. Even if you don't believe it, God is greater than your heart. When your heart condemns you, God is greater. You cannot lose. So now you get on with it, okay? Don't let something little discourage you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just commend to You every heart, every ache, every little thing, every earthly evaluation, because man looks on the outside. Oh God, You look on the heart. You look at the heart. You look on the inside. Men despise little things, but You don't, Father. You delight to use little things, little people who will humble themselves before God. Father, encourage the discouraged tonight. Perhaps it's a special day for some, and they need to hear that word again. Come from heaven. I am with You. I'm never going to leave You. You couldn't run me off. I'm your God. I'm sticking with You to the end. And this little work is going to result in great glory for me. Thank You for that encouragement for those people so many years ago. And thank You for that encouragement for us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus.